greatly to be praised. You know, it's so neat. There are so many kids that when they leave out, it's just like a great gulf before me where they were. Isn't that wonderful? I heard a recent masterful message by T.D. Jakes about the action of God to bring us fully into our destiny. And of course, we need messages like this because God is doing things in our lives and we don't know how to interpret what He's doing without revelation. That's one of the biggest problems we have. We jump to conclusions, but we really don't know. And the Holy Spirit reveals what God's Word is teaching us out of the things that we see happen in God's Word to God's people. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. And I want to share just a little bit of this principle. It's a principle that he brought in that. And then after I share that principle with you, then I want to apply that to what I have seen God do and what I believe he wants to do for all of us. In Joshua 5, Joshua had brought the Israelites to a place called Gilgal. It was the last stop before they entered the promised land. Everybody say the last stop. Are you about to wonder, are we there yet? This is about the last stop before you enter the promised land. In Joshua 5, 1 through 3, it says, "It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." These people were afraid because they had seen what God had done for the children of Israel. Has God done a lot of things for us that would make the world wonder? "And at that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time.' And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins." Now, jump down to verse 8. "And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day.'" Now this is the eve of their crossing over into the promised land. They will stay there long enough to partake of the Passover, and the scripture says, and be healed from the circumcision. Verses 10 through 12 then says, "The children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." Now this is very interesting. Verse 11, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So when they moved over into Canaan, they immediately began to eat of the fruit of that new land. God no longer manufactured things and had the angels deliver it from heaven for them to eat, but they were actually able to grow their own food and to be able to eat it, and their lives changed from that point. So in order to get them to the place where they were capable of taking care of themselves, actually tilling the ground and getting the food and believing God for the rain and all that is involved in what we have to do when we step into the land that God has promised us, where we're going to be productive and fruitful. Before all of that happened, first the Lord had them circumcised again. Now the understanding is that they had been 40 years in the wilderness, and a lot of them had died, and so the Lord wanted them all circumcised. And so those that had not been circumcised in the wilderness now, they were being circumcised because the Lord brought them to a place where he had to cut away. And it was necessary for there to be a cutting away of the things that they were not going to take into the promised land. The thing that God does for us at the last stop before the promised land is that He orders a cutting away of things that won't cut it in the promised land. There are some things we can't drag in there with us. And some baggage. This is a lot of Christians never quite make it. They're always pushing, wanting to get to their destiny, but they never quite get there because they are always dragging around some things that don't belong in this new land and some things that they brought over from the old land. But God changed even their diet. And He changed even the way that it would come to them. Now, it's going to be a new experience for them. He's entrusting them with much more, and He's requiring a change in them. Now, something uncomfortable and painful has happened to them, the circumcision, but it's not for the purpose of causing pain. You know, painful things can happen to us, but God's purpose is not the pain. He doesn't cause the pain, but doing what needs to be done, the result is pain that we have to deal with. And the pain is simply necessary to accomplish God's purpose. It seems so hard, but it's the only way to get ready to go into the promised land, which is our place of destiny in God. So He brought them to Gilgal to get them released from some things of the past so that they were able to go forward. It doesn't feel like going forward now when you're going through these painful situations. Actually, it feels like going backward. Well, things were so good. I was full of joy. We were dancing. I mean, everything was good. And we were going forward. And now this thing's happened to me. So maybe God's not happy with me. Maybe He's not going to use me after all. Maybe nothing's going to work for me. It doesn't feel like you're going forward when you go through the painful part of having some things cut off. But how many of us could believe that there might be some things God doesn't want us to take on with us into the place of responsibility and blessing He's going to put us into? And you know what? The Scripture does say that eyes not seen, ears not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for His children. And we don't know what the ministry is going to look like in the future as we break into this harvest. Now, you know, there's always people, there's a lot of prophecies that go around about what God's going to do, and we've sometimes been disappointed because we didn't see those things come to pass. But there's an Indian man that I've listened to through the years, and he's had tremendous meetings where sometimes everyone in the meeting was healed, and he's had tremendous revelations that God has given to him. He has quite a following. He works with Gwen Shaw and some people like that. And he sent me a CD. I just was listening to it this morning while I was getting dressed. I sure hope he's right. Because he said that the Lord spoke to him that beginning the 1st of October, whenever the Jewish holiday is, Rosh Hashanah, like about 5, 6, 7 of October, that there is going to come a new era and a new season for the church. And he said, the thing that we have long been waiting for, he said, God absolutely showed me. Now is the time that we're going to start moving into it, where if people just come near a church that is a worshiping, believing church, they can be healed without even going inside the church building. Wouldn't this be marvelous? I mean, I just pray, Lord, let that be a true word. That would be wonderful. Well, he had six things he said God's going to do, but that's the only one I had time to listen to because you wanted me to come and preach, right? Or maybe you'd rather I just brought the CD. I don't know. So I believe we're going to be very busy reaching out with what God has put in us and to minister to others. And in order to do that, He's going to take care of some things that won't work in the next thing that He's doing. So now, here they are on the threshold of going in, and they are hurting because of some things that had to be cut off. Now, it really hurts, some of the things we go through, and I'm going to share some of those things with you out of my own life here in a minute. It really hurts, some of the things we go through and some of the things that are cut off. while God is preparing us to go in. God kept them in Gilgal a little while, and they ate the Passover there before moving on because they needed a little time to heal from what they had lost, don't we? They needed to heal because they lost things they thought they would never lose, and they were hurting. But God had to cut it away so he could take them on. Gilgal is where they were when it happened, but that was not their destiny, but a place along the journey where God dealt with them. He cuts away what's standing between you and your real destiny. Your journey where you're just journeying is just it's a part of the way, but he cuts off what he doesn't want to be a part of your real destiny. No, it could be just, for example, it could be a job, a relationship. What about mentalities, attitude, lifestyle? There are things that if we say we want to reach our destiny, then we'll have to say yes to God for the putting aside of those things before we enter over into the promised land. He cuts something out. Something is bigger ahead of you than what you left behind. So they quit eating the manna, started eating the corn, which was the fruit of the land. The old blessing stopped so he could bring the new blessing. You know, when you're ready to go on, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with what you've had. And the Lord will take us as a church from where we have been. Simply, there's going to be new blessings, and in order to move in the new blessings, we're going to have to leave some of the old blessings behind. And let him do something new. We'll all have a Gilgal as we go on to reach our destiny. Now, recently, my publisher asked what my next book would be. Isn't it terrible? People are never satisfied. I don't know. My tongue's still hanging out from the last one. But they like to do that. That's a part of their production, putting things together. That's how they go about it. So I said, what is the working title and what is the book about? This is the new one. I mean, the next one. Now, you know that authenticity and transparency are watchwords of today, right? People want to come to a church where people are authentic. So I'm saying to you today, get authentic, will you? There is nothing more authentic than the gospel, but the way we present it sometimes is not authentic, which we talked about last week. People want to know that you know what you're writing about. No one is interested in theory. Yet life is too hard, and the need to find the way is too intense to settle for ivory tower philosophy. Do you know, some people wear me out. I think, you know, I don't have time for you to tell me about every sunset you saw on the way to get. Just give me the goods. What was your pain and how did you get it healed? Isn't that really what it's about? People aren't interested in hearing about just your misery and your hopelessness. Hopelessness doesn't really sell books. They want you to tell them how you got out of it. Anybody can tell you what it feels like. Every now and then, John starts telling people what it felt like, what I went through. I can't stand to hear it. I mean, it was bad enough going through it. I don't even want to talk about it anymore. I'm glad I'm on the other side of it, but I know that he does it because he suffered with me in that. So here's what I gave as a description of the next book that I will write. I was wanting to say potential book, and Carol told me not to say that. The working title of the book is How Free is Free. It's about deep emotional and spiritual healing through revelation of the redemption Christ has purchased for us. The significance of walking in love and forgiveness for personal freedom is highlighted throughout. The gift of grace goes way beyond mere survival. It provides for deep spiritual healing that brings true freedom. Now, this is just what I sent to the publisher. Now, remember that all he wants to do is cut away. that which is keeping us from fulfilling our destiny. God does not want to cause you pain. He wants to do the thing that will cut away that which will keep you in pain. I've found that it's very easy for people to have something in their lives that's the thing that holds them back. It's the thing that causes a collapse of progress again and again, right at the threshold of entering in. It can be such things as a wrong attitude about finances. I've known people that have carried it all their lives, ministers. It has held them back and strangled their effectiveness. Or greed. Some ministers doing well, I know of some, doing just great, but they got, as Judson used to say, the big problems are you get caught with your hand in the till or you end up in the wrong bed. And I knew of a person that had such a wonderful ministry, and it grew, and it was just really fantastic, but he ended up in prison instead of preaching because of greed. A lot of times, greed manifests itself as prosperity, which should be blessed of God, but it's about the heart motive. It could be something like dishonesty, that there's always a hiding behind something. The cover is never really taken off. And there could be that one thing in our lives that we're not willing to face. I remember Judson Cornwall writing me a letter one time about something that he saw in my life, and it made me mad. It's awful when the truth comes forth in writing. How our mentors and pastors love us when they will do this for us. And in the letter he said, I'm writing this myself. My secretary didn't read it. Because we all want to cover our things that we're not ready to be open about yet. Unwillingness to walk in God's principles, just things like this, could be the thing that's holding us back. It can be mental or emotional attitudes that cause feelings of rejection and inferiority. Now I'm getting close to giving you my own example. Just enough to keep the final step from being taken to enter in. Right there at the threshold of entering Canaan, right there at Gilgal, God is pleading, let me cut this away. It can be personal hang-ups or habits that have never been dealt with. It can be a mindset that we are unwilling to change. It can be fear or pride or arrogance. It can be all kinds of things. Have any of you been asking the question, are we there yet? It could be you or all of us simply need that one last thing cut away because we can't take it with us and walk by His principles in the land of promise. I mean, is it possible the Holy Spirit might speak this morning to someone and say, you know what that thing is? And isn't it just great to know that the Lord doesn't want to leave you there on the left side of Canaan and not sitting right there at the threshold, but He wants to take you all the way in. Now, in the process of invading the kingdom of darkness in Mozambique, the devil chowed down on me and caused a seeming setback in fulfilling my destiny. I want to make this personal. I want to be transparent. I want it to be authentic. And then I want you to be authentic in the way that you receive it. Aren't we just people who need God to continue to do those changes in our lives that need to be done? You would think sometimes that you would get old enough that you wouldn't have to keep going through these things. Hello, well, I'm not very old, but I had to go through it. And wouldn't it have been nice if I could have awakened and smelled the coffee 20 years before that? Well, you can't live with the woulda, coulda, shouldas. You are where you are, and hey, Jesus loves you today, and your future is as bright as the promises of God. But listen, you can't know something until you know it. For many years, I have set my life to where I am not willfully disobedient and refuse to be rebellious. But there are some things that we don't see. Our psyches have a way of covering and keeping us from knowing these things and protects us from coming to this knowledge. But it seemed to me like it was a setback to fulfilling my destiny. One of my prophetic words that I received from a prophet in Trinidad said, this is just a little part of it, "You will raise up a new breed in Africa." I was about to think maybe I was it. A missionary that now had parasites. A new breed. No, I had something better in mind than that. I really do think that the will of God was for me to help raise up that new breed, just like they're doing in Mozambique twice a week and building churches. It's a new breed when you raise up 10,000 churches in 9 years. I wanted to be a part of that. And it said, and he said, "You will make many trips to Africa and Europe." May that be true. Because that is not an old prophecy. It happened maybe a couple of years before I went to Mozambique, or maybe just a year. How was the enemy able to get a foothold by releasing a parasite to attack my body? Now, it's not really about analyzing. It's about finding a place to walk in where you can live victoriously and get to the other side. God doesn't tell us everything. There's a lot of things we may never know. Do we get to heaven and then we'll think how stupid we were to even want to know? You don't believe that, do you? No, because in heaven the light will come on and we'll say, "That was dumb to worry about that." How was the enemy able to get this foothold? Now I'm going to tell you that this was my Gilgal. Because that's where I started hurting. And that's where the Lord used that situation to start removing some things from me that are not going to go into the next place God has for me and where my destiny is. They're not going to go in. And I couldn't get them out by myself because I didn't know they were there. So God didn't want me to have pain. God just wanted me out of that. Now, so let me tell you how this happened, how it came about, how the victory came. First of all, the Lord taught me about the law of love. Sandra Kennedy had told me, the enemy can attack our bodies through unhealed emotional wounds, not just through sin or disobedience. I don't think I knew that. And so I wasn't trying to get any emotional wounds healed. I thought the main thing was to survive. And somehow your emotional wounds would either go away or forget themselves. They've got to be healed. And the Lord really taught me that. I didn't know any unconfessed sin in my life, so I opened myself and asked the Lord to show me unhealed wounds. Is it possible that a lot of us have unhealed wounds and we don't realize it? A lot of things we say is out of our woundedness. Kenneth Hagin showed me how to walk in the law of love. He has a wonderful message on this. Forgiving every past hurt or wound and choosing to love as Jesus commanded. Only commandment Jesus gave was to love. Love each other. His one law, the new commandment, he made this statement. Hagin did, not Jesus. Hagin made the statement, "I don't allow one particle of animosity toward anyone to stay in my heart." Oh, he deserves somebody to think hard at him, as weird as he is. Did you ever just think, you don't think it's animosity, you just think, people, how weird can you be? That's really negative. If people are weird, and of course we're the great judges of the earth and would know who's weird. If they are weird, really, isn't it just because they need Jesus? Aren't we ministers? Isn't this what we've been called to do? Is to help people get out of their weirdness, just like Jesus helped us get out of our weirdness? He helped me. I promise you, I'm not near as weird as I used to be. He said, I don't allow one particle of animosity toward anyone to stay in my heart. If I discover something there, I get right at it until it's made right. See, we let things go on too long. And what are you waiting for? You'd just be miserable and unhappy in between. And you could have a lot of problems because of it. But if you get right at it, and this is what the Lord said to me, and so John and I really got this message, and we committed ourselves to the law of love. It was in January 2 years ago, wasn't it, hon? It was when we went out to the sleep inn when there was the big snowstorm, because we didn't have any power here for about 3 days, and everybody was bringing their little doggies out there, because thank God they're pet friendly. And so everybody was out there, and we were among them, taking our dogs to stay a couple of 3 days until we could get some power on. And I watched this DVD by Kenneth Hagin, and that's the reason God had me to go there, and it pierced my heart. And I said, Lord, I haven't been a person who would get right at it. I might just wait a while. I might evaluate. I mean, why do you have to pray about loving people? Why do you have to pray about getting unlove out of your heart? And so John and I agreed with each other that we would not say negative things about people, and that we would not be critical about people, and that we would think the best of people, and if we saw something in our hearts toward people, we would get right at it. And it really was a great change that came into our lives. Now, how many of you agree with me? I didn't need to take that lack into the place where I'm going. Because not only does it provide a place for the enemy to get in, it keeps me from being compassionate toward people to minister to them. And there were five people to whom I needed to verbally release and assure them of my forgiveness. And I got with all five of those people. There had been some negative situation that happened. And the Lord showed me what to say. To tell them something like this: people are more important than situations. And though we haven't always agreed or done well in these things, I want you to know that I love you. And I release you from any thought that you might have had or question, and I don't want you to think about it anymore. And I bless you to succeed in everything you do, financially, spiritually, and personally. And many of you know that to some people it really matters how we feel about them. And so we can really show the love of Jesus by releasing them from questions concerning that. I committed myself that day to walk in the law of love and to keep these things right. The second thing I learned at Gilgal was survival is not enough. We must be healed. Healing doesn't come because we keep breathing in and out, hoping and getting people to pray for us, minister to us. We have to decide to be healed inside ourselves. I didn't know I needed to be healed in my emotions. I had chosen to forgive. I've done this for years. I choose to forgive. And then I will find that God will then, after I make the choice, start changing my emotions and my feelings. That's a wonderful thing that He does for us. And so I didn't realize how I was thinking about some of these things. I didn't know that I needed to be healed in my emotions. I'd chosen to forgive, so I thought I had done right. I just want to tell you today that doing right's not quite where it's at. The Lord is picky about this thing of your heart. So you did. I mean, sometimes we like to say to the Lord, well, I did that. Yeah, so you did. How about your heart? You remember that old song we used to sing? Is it right with God? So, doing right is not the same as seeking healing. I was suffering from the emptiness of loss. I'd lost relationships that I thought would always be the same. Gilgal is where God cuts away some relationships that aren't set to go into your destiny with you. And I had to face that there were some people that didn't necessarily want to journey with me everywhere I felt God wanted me to go. But I had a special need of healing. And I was set free when I realized that when I was a child, and I mentioned this to you in the teaching on restoration, when I was 3 years old, I suddenly was separated from both my parents for 2 years. And I have since learned that the human brain, much of the forming of the brain, is done after we are born, and especially in those early years. That came as a great surprise to me. And I gave the example that when a colt is born, it can walk immediately where a baby cannot, because it has a much larger brain, because its head is a lot larger, because the horse that birthed it is a lot larger. And so because we are people and we have smaller heads, our brains have to continue to be formed after we're born. And when I began to realize that, a light turned on for me. When that happened, my mother went to a sanatorium because she had tuberculosis. My father was an alcoholic, and my mother did the best thing. She put us in a children's home. It was a Church of God children's home. And so there I was exposed to the truth, much of which I believe to this day. And yet that sudden loss. Now, we've been through traumas. Sometimes we can't even remember what they are, that have really affected us when we were children. That left a deep wound that had not been healed. You know, I would hear other people say, well, they left. They're not around anymore. They don't want to have more to do with me. So long. Been nice to know you, I think. Do you really feel that way? Because I just couldn't. And I would really ache and hurt and grieve over separation. You know, there are dogs that have separation anxiety. I saw this on, what's his name? The dog man. Caesar, the dogs will run through a screen door. Separation anxiety. They want to get back with their master. And I just saw myself running through screen doors, saying, "What? Wait, hang on. I thought we were brothers, sisters, friends." And it would just hurt so deeply. And I asked a couple of people to counsel with me, why does it hurt me so deeply? They didn't know. Because the Lord was going to tell me. I realized that loss devastated me, and I responded with great sensitivity to the loss of relationship. And much of the development, because much of my brain had developed during that time where I had suffered that traumatic loss of my parents. You know, traumatic experiences fix themselves into that development, and it is as if you cannot separate yourself from the thing you've experienced. Loss of relationship stresses me in a way, or it did, in a way that I have to understand what God is saying to me and what God's Word says about it in order for me to stay emotionally healthy. I learned this. Do you know what a freedom that is to me? God showed me this so I wouldn't take it into Canaan, into the promised land, into my destiny. Here's a great key I learned. Don't try to make people be what you need or expect them to be. Receive what they want to be for you and get what you need from God and from those who joyfully give you what you need. Right? In other words, let's say if all of these cooks sitting down here in front of me, cooking chefs. I'm sure they're much higher than just cooks. But let's say that only one of them liked me. Well, why am I going to beat the others to death and try to make them cook for me? Let me just let the one that likes me cook for me. See what I'm saying? We get a fixation. Something has to be a certain way. We get a fixation. Our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers. Well, a brother's supposed to do this. Well, I expected my mother to do that. Well, how free we could be if we would let them be who they are and let God be who He has said He will be to us. And get that love and affirmation that you need from other people. Let me tell you something. David Schock, David Schock, the great prophet, we became really good friends. Not too long before he died, we talked on the phone a lot. And he said to me, I want to ask you something. I hope you'll be okay with this. I never had a little sister. Now, at the time he said this to me, he must have been 75. 80, somewhere in there. And he said, and it's always sort of been a real hurt to me. And it just, to me, you just make such a perfect sister. Would you be my little sister? This is one of the great guys that everybody's afraid of, he prophesied so purely and straight, wanting a little sister. I said, well, yeah, sure. What an honor. You understand, we can open ourselves to receive in different ways from what we've thought. And we can't just go around being mad at people for letting us down. Believe that God has something else for you. You know, the spirit of orphanage has to be replaced with the spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15 says this is the will of God. And I really like this, you know, but the fact that my immune system let me down, this is what caused the parasite to have reign and get in my joints and cause me all those months of agony and misery. But your pituitary knows better than your intellect what your condition is and how your emotions are registering. And you may not realize it, but all that goes on inside of you knows when things are just not right. And then it quits feeding that which need. In other words, your inside body could tell your immune system, why don't you just give up? It's a thing of being hurt and wounded so deeply. You don't really want to go at it and keep trying, but you don't realize it. But your pituitary gland knows this. And it quits working the way that it did, and your immune system quits working the way it did. I don't want to get medical because I don't know anything about medical things, but I just know that's right. You see, and then the third thing God showed me is that He has planned your restoration. He has planned your restoration. Everybody say, He has planned my restoration. Based on His word. See my case, for example, He gave me His word. Now He said, this is how I'm going to restore you. I lost some people who were dear to me. And so the Lord gave me this word, and somewhere in my own family, the situation was not the same. And the Lord showed me how He was going to restore me. Although I did everything that I knew to do to make the thing right, the Lord said, this is bigger than you. Mark 10:29-30, this is what He gave me. Verily I say to you, there is no man that has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And the Lord said to me, you have given up a few situations, a few people for the sake of the gospel. Now Lift up your eyes and look for the hundredfold return, because my word cannot return void. And what I've promised you to do, I will do for you. I preached a little bit along this line one day, and someone in the church came up to me, a newer person in the church, and put her arms around me and said, I know this. I'm one of the ones that the Lord sent to love you. And so the Lord has, he's going to give you what you need, the point. And in that way, you don't have to try to get somebody to be something they don't want to be to you. Or you don't have to forever pine away about the fact that you lost it. You cannot live with a constant grieving over loss. Somewhere along the line, you've got to get it right, or it will start digging in even on your spiritual well-being. The trade-off is your losses 400 times more if we trust him. Paul said he suffered the loss of all things and counted them dung that he might win Christ. I mean, Paul did suffer everything. He lost it. He lost everything. And some of us cry around because our car doesn't work. Paul lost everything. And number four, he will raise up committed prayers and prophets to bring you out in victory. You know, I was reading a book by Anna Farrell, who was also one of these wonderful people that prayed for me. You know, a million people prayed for me. That's how I got through. And I was glad that the Lord showed me that I needed to be willing to go places and get people to visit, to pray for me. In the Bible, they did that, you know. And Anna Farrell had written this book, and she went through a thing where she thought she would die, literally, absolutely die. It was such a huge attack of the enemy on her life. She lost everything. She lost her car. I mean, she lost her home. She lost her family. She lost everything. And then she became very sick. But she named some people like Peter Wagner and some different ones like this. She said, but the Lord sent an apostolic company to cover me and to keep the enemy from having his way until the attack was past. Think about it. The devil wants to kill you. And how God sent people to cover me, to pray for me, to believe for me. You know, when I was in the emergency room, it didn't bother me. I had my cell phone with me. It did not bother me that the people there, the nurses and so forth, had to hear my African friends blasting out both prayers and prophetic words over me. I mean, you could easily hear it on my cell phone. And I thought, well, this is one of the best things that ever happened in the ER. Get this place blessed. I'm talking, they hung in there with me. They got their churches in Africa praying for me. Sandra Kennedy got her church praying for me. All of these different people. Heidi and these folks were praying for me. And, you know, they lined it up for me to have everybody that is anybody in the healing ministry at one time pray for me. Can you beat that? You know, Bill Johnson and Randy Clark and Cheyenne and Heidi and Roland and all these people prayed for me at one time. I just said one thing I learned and what I went through is that the Lord will raise up prophets and prayers to get you through to victory. Because this was a super attack. I mean, the devil wanted this to be. I got a feeling he called a meeting together and he said, now, we fooled with this thing long enough, boys. We need to get together on one that will do this lady in. We need to get her out of the way in the first place. She keeps writing books on prayer and it gets on my nerves real deeply. It's when my African friends told me, the devil's real mad at you about the things you teach and write. And then Heidi gave me a word. Heidi Baker gave me a word of knowledge that put me on the track to bring the healing to full cycle. And here's what she said. If you have a parasite and you've been treating a virus, it will never heal it. It did make me better. Treating a virus had some effect on the parasite. I guess virus treatment kind of strangles some of the parasites or something. And you know, that was great because there was not much knowledge with American doctors about parasites. But because Heidi had been involved in all this in other countries, she had an understanding of this. There's a lot of difference between treating a virus and treating a parasite. And the second thing she told me is, you must be willing to travel a distance to connect with the person to help you. She said both Roland and I had to do that, and that's how we got our healing. She jerked the IVs out of her own self in Mozambique and flew to Canada and was preaching and got healed right on the spot preaching. Sometimes you need a prophet to tell you what to do. All right, so let me finish with this. Everybody say, thank God, she's almost finished. What I Left at Gilgal. Hey, that's a nice title for a book. Nobody would understand it. Would mean a lot to me. What I Left at Gilgal. I learned to commit myself to walking in the law of love. I left that at Gilgal. I don't have to learn that now. I don't have to take time off when this great harvest comes in. I don't have to take 2 weeks off and deal with my bad attitudes about loving people. Isn't it good? It's because I made that commitment and got to walking in that way. And the Holy Spirit helped me to learn how to walk in it. Secondly, I let God cut off an emotional hindrance from my childhood so that the enemy could no longer oppress me with feelings of rejection. Thirdly, I embraced the biblical way of accepting loss. I learned how Paul accepted loss. I learned what Jesus has provided for loss. I learned that in this area, how to think God's thoughts after Him instead of thinking my thoughts. And you know, I'm really helping you guys today. I learned to trust God. The last thing, I learned to trust God to give me more than I felt I had lost. Well, that's good news. That's just full of hope. God will restore and give you more than you've lost. He's a God of restoration. God takes your pain into consideration while you're working on it. Let me come down there where I can see your eyeballs and tell you this. He is a great God. He is good. And you know what? He's already healed going up steps, and the next thing he's going to heal is going down steps. Now I'm going to go back to something Jake said. He said, God takes my pain into consideration. This is so beautiful. I just love this. I just sat there. I took notes on this and just sat there like a person who was getting a morsel of bread because they were dying of hunger. You know, sometimes the word can just feed you. I thought, you have just drawn a picture of what I went through. It's so encouraging. He said, God takes my pain into consideration. You know what? These guys had all been circumcised. As Jake said, a little more than your usual surgery. A little more problem than your usual surgery. And he said they were completely incapable of fighting like warriors. So the Lord invented a new way to win a battle. Is this wonderful? So you're going to take Jericho, but you can't. So I'm going to invent a new weaponry right here, right now. And the thing is, all you have to do is to just go out there one time a day. Walk around those walls and keep quiet. That won't cost you any energy. Quietly walk around the walls 6 days in a row. You can do that, even though you are sore from your circumcision. And then on the seventh day, I've got a real big job for you, real hard, real complicated. It's something I made up so that you could win this battle today. I'm considering your pain, so I want to give you the weapon of one big shout. They won the battle with a walk and a shout. Because they weren't able to do anything else, but God had already ordained their destiny, and they had already come into the promised land. They had already had cut off of them what they could not take into the new land, so they were God's strong men, even though to the eyes of mortal flesh, they were among the weakest of men. God said, I'll show you how to do it. Now, I'm telling you today, that while we're being restored and wherever we are in our progress of getting rid of the things that we don't need to take in to the new land with us, God considers our pain. And don't you think that you have to wait till you offload everything. And but I know that you don't. Oh, one more thing this Indian man said. It just came to me. I did hear this. He also said, this is going to be an everybody move. And nobody's going to be looking around hunting for the pastor, because all believers are going to heal the sick and captives are going to be set free. He said the church is going to come back to be what the church used to be and more, because God is moving the church now into this era. Now, God can use us wherever we are in our journey, long time, short time. We might feel that we are just left over or burned over. It does not matter. God takes your pain into consideration. We might feel like, well, I don't quite have the joy and the hope I once have. God takes your pain into consideration. Heidi Baker said to me, it's very important, Sue, that as you're getting your healing, you press on and do your ministry every day. Man, I've done my ministry many days in pain. But I took the word of the prophet. And God met me. He considered my pain. His name is faithful and true. He wants to restore you. He wants to heal you. He wants to take you into your new day without those old things that won't fit in the new day. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Let's stand and thank him. Come on, stand and thank him. Stand and thank him. We thank you. We thank you, Lord.